Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to use as our text this morning the first seven verses. Actually, 6 and 7 go together. 6, because of Stephen, spills over into chapter 7. And Stephen's sermon and his subsequent martyrdom. But that's for a different time, another time. Chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's a powerful story that we have at this particular time in this passage. We learn in verse 1, I'm just going to go through the text and we'll comment and make application as we do. No particular outline, and you can pick up some important points to write down and meditate upon, hopefully, later. But during the period when the disciples were growing, the church was growing, and this chapter opens with a comment on growth and the growing complexity of the early church and the beginning of its organization. We have no formal outline of church organization in any book or chapter, but you pick up things as you go through those early years, the 50s and the 60s, especially the 40s, 50s, and into the 60s. During this time of growth, in verse 1, the number of disciples was multiplying. But there was a problem in the midst of the church at that time. There was a complaint between the Greek-speaking Jews, known as in Scripture as the Hellenists, and the native Hebrews, those that spoke Aramaic, which is a derivative of Hebrew. Those who spoke Greek only, Hellenists, complained that their widows were not getting a fair share of the daily distribution or allotment of food. This has to do with food, distribution of food. to widows, to a specific group at this point. And long before the church was founded in Jerusalem, there was a rift between the Jews who were born in Palestine and spoke Aramaic, and those Jews who were born in Greek-speaking countries. There was a language difference. You might say a language barrier. And this language difference brought about a tension between the Greek Jews and the Jewish Jews, the Hebrew Jews that spoke Aramaic. And with so many people coming to Christ, and verse 1 is obviously speaking about that, this is going to add to the numbers, to this mix that already has a problem with language. Now you've got another issue. One thinks that the other is getting an unfair advantage. They're being served more than they were. The church has been going for quite some time. It's hard to tell how much time has passed since chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And it may have been nothing more than just a suspicion. Now, I don't read the scripture and read suspicion into it. But you know, sometimes that's how things start. Somebody thinks, well, she got more on her plate than what I got on my plate. Or she took home more groceries than what I took home. And suspicion is aroused. And Satan can use that, this bit of trouble, to stir up something in the church. It's not hard to stir up things like that over nothing, you know, we say sometimes. In our scripture lesson, we find the distribution of food as a ministry that the church is participating in. Maybe favoritism had crept in. I don't know. But there were Jews from other parts of the Roman Empire, see. And they spoke another language, and they were living in a different culture, and they come as Jews often came to some of the major feast times, and so they're thrown into this mix, and things begin to happen. Now, this is strictly a Jewish problem. There were no Gentiles involved in this. Gentiles were not involved until chapter 10 of the book of Acts, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea and shared the gospel with him and his household and many of his soldiers. So this is not a Jew-Gentile problem. This is a Jewish-Jewish problem. Okay? So understand the context of this passage. And so with the information that we have, the 12 are introduced. The 12 refers to the 12 apostles. The 12 that we meet in Acts chapter 1, that were meeting in an upper room, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Judas had gone out and hanged himself, and they decided that in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, someone must take his place and two men were nominated and one was chosen by means of lot. And Matthias, I think, was his name. And he became one of the 12. There are people who argue that, no, he's not a legitimate apostle. But I see nothing in Scripture that indicates that he was not accepted as legitimate with the same rights as the other 11 had. And in fact, in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. If he wasn't legitimate, the Scripture would have said, then the 11. But it says, no, the 12. The 12 summoned him. So Matthias is included, along with Peter and James and John and Andrew and so forth. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, Peter probably called a church conference, a church meeting of Christians in the Jerusalem area. May I just interject here for a moment? Another problem that the early church had, not dealt with in this passage, but they had the problem of the food distribution and language. But the Jews also had the problem, had a missionary problem. They were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they were not doing that. They stayed clustered in Jerusalem and Judea. Now you've got people that ventured out, sure. But the bulk of the Jews did not scatter and go and proclaim. They stayed in the Jerusalem, Judea area. So that problem faced, the early church faced that problem as well. But when they called this conference together, they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, up to this point, who's been serving the tables? The apostles. The apostles have been serving. And it's becoming such a large operation that it's cutting into their time with the Word of God, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. In fact, that it was cutting into their prayer time, cutting into their study, cutting into their evangelistic efforts. So if anybody had been guilty of favoritism, it might have been the apostles themselves, because they were the primary distributors. So here's the issue. It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Some things have priority. Some things are more important than others. And you've got a priority problem here. Not that food didn't need to be distributed. Not that there weren't needy widows and poor and so forth. But you've got a group of men that have been specially called by the Lord, trained by the Lord, and given this ministry of the Word of God and prayer. Now, if they're going to have to spend their day and time giving out food, visiting homes and giving out food and all of that, is what's going to suffer. Their prayer life and their study life. And their evangelistic efforts. Now just think that through. So Peter, undoubtedly as the spokesman, he comes up with a plan. I think it's God's plan, very clearly. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, the business of distributing food. Tremendous lesson here for the church of any age or generation. And so Peter gives direction. 7 men. All right. And here's what to look for. Men of reputation, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. So Peter and the apostles do not appoint these men. They do not select these men. They tell the church what the problem is. Then they turn the problem over to the church to come up with the men from their midst who will deal with the problem. Now, you pick out these men, 7 men, good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and we're going to appoint them to serve the food, to take care of the widows and the orphans and those who are in particular need. And verse 4 jumps back, but we, that is the 12, we will give ourselves continually, what? To prayer and the ministry. That's what they were basically prepared by the Lord Jesus for 3 years to do when he was gone. They are the primary Bible teachers. They are the primary preachers. They're the primary evangelists. I didn't say exclusive, I said primary. So you appoint 7 men to take care of this problem. The apostles acknowledge there's a problem. So how do we solve the problem? Have a church meeting. The leader stands up and says, all right, we need 7 men. They knew how many it was going to take to do the job. 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wise men. Notice, this is not just warm bodies. We have a tendency sometimes to put in positions of need or of leadership just warm bodies, because so few are available. That doesn't work either. Okay? That does not work. Peter makes no attempt to control the situation. He puts it into the hands of the church without favoring either group. He didn't favor the Jewish-speaking Christians, Aramaic. He didn't favor the Greek-speaking Jews that were in the church. Two groups. But he doesn't favor it, either one. He puts the problem into their hands. Now, we want to find out, what did they do with the problem? They were to be men of good reputation, men of integrity, as well as trustworthy. They were to be spiritually minded, filled with the Spirit, filled with an awareness of Jesus, their commitment to Him. It's this awareness of the Lord, that we belong to the Lord, that makes us think and act and speak as we should. We're serving Him, not ourselves. They were to show a practical wisdom equal to the demands of the office and the need. They didn't have a precedent. They were making a precedent. They were establishing a precedent. And I think they give us a precedent on here's how to solve a lot of church problems. So they choose. They choose. The saying pleased the multitude, and so they chose these seven men in verse 5. Stephen is a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We'll meet him in the latter part of the chapter and all of chapter 7. And Philip, we meet him elsewhere in the New Testament. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. The only two that we ever hear of again are Stephen and Philip. But here are seven men appointed to do this job. Now the interesting thing here is, well, let me point out a couple of things about these names. These names are all Greek names. Who's the problem with? The Greek-speaking Jews. So what does the church do? Remember, Peter didn't do this. The 12 didn't say, okay, you, and you are going to do this. No, here's the problem. Here's what to look for. He told them what kind of men to choose. Now you choose. So what did the church choose? The church chose seven Greek-speaking men. Who's the problem with? The Greek-speaking Jews. They recognized the problem. They sought unity in the body. I think six of these men that are chosen here are Jews. But I think Nicholas, who is the last one mentioned, says a proselyte from Antioch. It was common for Gentiles to become Jewish proselytes. So here was a man who was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew by birth. He became a Jew by choice because he chose to identify with a synagogue and with the Jewish people and with the Jewish God. So he's a Greek with a Jewish name. So here are six Jews and a seventh Gentile who has become a Jewish proselyte, who believes in the Jewish God. And then he hears the gospel and gets saved. And he's a Christian. What a mix in that church. What a mix in that church. So he's not even a Jew. So he belonged to that group of complaining. They all belong to that group of complaining Hellenists. It reveals the generous spirit on the part of the Christians in that body at that time. Their great humility is seen in their eagerness to settle this problem. Now we might say, well, they went overboard. They weren't balanced. Three and three, or four and three, and three, three and one. And if they erred, they erred on the side of generosity and liberality and love. They did not want there to be a riff in the fellowship of the body. That's what the congregation did. Forget Peter and James and John. They didn't do it. That's what the congregation decided. And they bring these seven men before the apostles. And the saying pleased the whole church, whom they set before the apostles. They bring them to Peter and the rest of them. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. These men are going to serve tables. But they have the approval of the apostles. They have the prayers of the apostles and the encouragement of the apostles to take this ministry of food distribution and do it wisely, fairly, and meet those needs so that no one has a legitimate complaint in the body. That's preserving the unity in the bond of peace. Great wisdom. Great wisdom in this chapter. The congregation selected them. The apostles made the actual appointment to the office. As the leaders of the church, laying hands, the hands of approval, hands of authority on these men to carry out this responsibility. It's an amazing thing that God does here in this situation. Now, what does that do as far as the apostles are concerned? What's that do? Well, go back to verse 4. If they don't have to serve tables, if they don't have to do this job, they can go back to their main purpose. What's their main purpose? To prayer and the ministry of the word. That'll be interesting as well, won't it? And the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 says what? That the number of disciples was multiplying. And we get that from several other scriptures in the verse 3 or 4 chapters. But now, once they have solved this internal problem, this problem that Satan could have used to rip the church apart here, because he uses little things. He uses suspicious things. He'll drop a thought here and drop a thought there and get people stirred up over little or nothing. We're shallow many times. And the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. See, that one word tells us the effect of solving this problem. The multiplying greatly in Jerusalem. But it tells us something else. Many of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Many of the priests, that would be Jewish priests, would it not? Were obedient unto the faith. So this decision affected the situation in a number of directions. Believers are added to the church, and a great company of priests. See, that's noteworthy, and it's included in our scripture. That's the only time that we're told that a great number of priests. We get additions, 5,000, 3,000. We get multiplying and multiplying in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and so forth. But nothing is said about the impact of the church upon the Jewish priesthood. The Jewish priesthood. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's an amazing thing. So it's interesting to note that the word of God increased and had an effect in a number of directions. The Holy Spirit had been at work in the company of Jewish priests. Many of them came to faith in Christ at this point. Now perhaps they had begun to see that this new Christian faith was not going to go away, regardless of how hard they opposed it. It had to be reckoned with. And once they began to seriously examine what the apostles were saying, perhaps they found the validity of it, the truth of it, the genuineness of it. They saw the evidence for Christ being their Messiah. That was true. And they came to faith in him. Tremendous lessons put together in this particular chapter. Now, let me spend the rest of our time. We have talked about two ministries. Dennis asked me this morning, what's your title? I said, two ministries. These two ministries, the ministry of the Word and the ministry to human need, the distribution of food. These two ministries must not be seen as separate activities that never meet. Actually, they should complement one another. Several points must be remembered. First, both ministries are important. The ministry of the Word, the ministry to human need, food being certainly a priority. At times, one may take priority over the other. There may be times when it's more necessary to take care of a physical need than a spiritual one. If someone has just been involved in an accident, you do not at that point preach Jesus unto him. But on the other hand, there are times when the spiritual need comes first. There was a time in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 6, by the way. And I went back and read that. And many of them had been a part of that crowd that had followed Jesus, and he fed them. The 5,000. And he departed and went back home, and they followed after him in chapter 6. You know what they wanted? They wanted more food. They didn't want what Jesus had to say. They wanted what Jesus had to give them. And so in John chapter 6, Jesus does not feed them. He doesn't feed them. He preached a sermon that we call the Sermon on the True Bread. They wanted bread that they could eat physically. Jesus wanted to give them the true bread, the spiritual bread, the bread from heaven. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 59. It's a long passage there to get that whole story. Both ministries are important. Secondly, all Christians are to be involved in both ministries. Though it's very likely that a person will excel in one more than the other. The apostles, after turning over the responsibility of food distribution to the 7, continued to be concerned for the people. You think they didn't care that the people had enough to eat or that the widows were able to survive? That would hardly be a Christian attitude, wouldn't it? What of the 7 men who were chosen? Did they ever help with the ministry of the Word, or did they do nothing but be meals on wheels? That's really what they were. They were meals on wheels. They were meals on shoe leather. Did they ever get involved in the ministry of the Word? Well, Stephen was stoned in the next chapter because he preached one of the great sermons in the Word of God. And Philip was an evangelist, used by the angel of the Lord in preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptizing him as he went on his way down to Ethiopia. And Philip continued to preach the gospel in the towns along the coast in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 up through 40. as he, you can follow the trail, the towns that he went to preaching the gospel. He's one of the first seven that was serving bread and meals on wheels. Did he get involved in the word? Yeah, he got involved in the word. A second. First, both ministries are important. Number two, all Christians are to be involved in both ministries. Though it's very likely that one person will excel in one or the other. The apostles, after turning the responsibility of food distribution over to the seven, they continued to be concerned about the people. And the seven, Stephen, Philip, we don't know about the others, got involved in the preaching of the word as well. Just because God has given us a gift in a particular area does not mean that we're unconcerned about other areas or another area of ministry. And if God has given you the ministry of the word, use it for his glory. But continue to be sensitive to the needs of those around you. If God has given you the gift of waiting on tables, use it for his glory. But do not be afraid to proclaim the word to those who've not heard it. And third, regardless of your gift, and I'm closing, regardless of your gift, you are a servant. You are a servant. Historically, those who have had the gift of the ministry of the word have been leaders of the local congregation. Those leaders, and I'm talking about pastors primarily, those leaders need to constantly keep in mind that they are as much servants as those who wait on tables. There's a division of responsibility. There are priorities that need to be observed and noted and addressed. There are some Christians who will be leading servants and some who will be following servants. But all are servants under the lordship of Christ. And finally, the most important aspect of these ministries is that of function. Function. It might come as a shock to us, but before Jesus left the earth, he did not give any details about how to organize a church. He said, I'll build my church. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave us function. He gave us function. Go and make disciples. Now, undoubtedly, there is a pattern in the New Testament for organizing a church. But if that organization stands in the way of our fulfilling either ministry, we have failed in our discipleship. Organization is second. Function is first. What are we doing? That's function. You see, it's not a matter of either or. Ministry of the word, wait on tables. Both. It's both and. Not either or, but both. The ministry of the word and prayer. The spiritual. And taking care of the human body and human needs in the name of the Lord Jesus. What was the result? What was the result? Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I would say that is pretty good results. I would say that they answered the question. They answered the problem. Whatever rift that there might have been is healed. The unity of the body has been preserved. And in that context, there is growth. There is growth. And besides that, many of the Jewish priests get saved. I don't think a church that practices only the ministry of tables, and there are churches of that kind, but a church that practices only the ministry of tables will never experience real revival and is ignorant of what they're to believe. A church that does not practice either is merely an organization that does not have a right to call itself a church. A church that practices only the ministry of the word can be cold, clinical, uncaring. The church that practices only the ministry of tables may never experience revival and renewal that comes through the word and prayer. And the church with a name, but neither the word nor to the tables, does not have a right to call itself a church. We're to be servants of the word and servants of the table. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God today. Such a practical paragraph in your word. It begins to build upon the foundation of the apostles. It begins to build a structure for ministry, for serving, for carrying out the meeting of needs. And the scriptures build upon Acts 2, Acts 6, and other great passages. As we see, as needs arise, and those needs are met, churches have elders, churches have deacons, churches have women that are noted for their service and ministry in the body. Lord, help us, give us eyes to see your truth as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.